Bible, please, this morning, go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 33. The book of Psalms and chapter number 33, a wonderful passage of scripture that I think is very appropriate for our country and our church today. And I want to speak to you on this thought today out of this passage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, God does not just give his blessings to individuals. Thank God he does that. But God also gives collective blessings to countries who put God first. And that is something that as our nation, we ought to seek with all our heart, because without his aid, we'll fail. But with his strength, we will succeed as a nation. Amen? And I believe that. And so I want to preach on that thought today out of Psalm chapter 33. Let's begin, please. Verse number 1 of this passage of scripture, Psalm chapter 33, verse 1. The Bible says here, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth and the waters of the seas together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Notice verse 12, my text. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we're thankful and blessed to live in this nation. And God, we're thankful today that we can come and still be in a free land where we can preach the word of God. We know there's many countries in this world that don't have the freedoms that we have. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray this morning as we open the Bible, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of our hearts, that God, you'd use the word in each one of our lives and in our minds, or demean us where we're at. And most of all, if there's one that does not know you as a personal Savior today, Lord Jesus, would they invite you into their heart? Lord, we pray today. And we'll thank you for thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, I'm amazed at what happens to countries when the Lord is put in the first place. I'm not talking about just individuals. I'm talking about nations collectively. You know, there's only really two nations that have put the God of the Bible at the forefront of their history. There's only two. Many others have come behind and tried to copy them while still leaving God out, but some have tried to copy it without God, and it becomes a failure. God is the key to every blessed nation in the world. And I tell you what, I believe that our founding fathers were men that believed what America was about. They believed in where we needed to go in the direction of our country. I think of George Washington. You know, George Washington said some interesting things. He said this. He said, "It is impossible to govern the world without God. He must be worse than an infidel that has not gratitude to acknowledge his obligation." He also said, I am certainly near the end, and I look forward to the hour of disillusion with perfect resignation. Can it be that Providence has not connected the permanent felicity of a nation with its virtue? He also said, let us rely upon the goodness of the cause and the aid of the supreme being in whose hand victory is to animate and encourage us to noble actions. I say to you today that our early founding fathers didn't have technology. They didn't even have automobiles and air conditioning and the things that we enjoy today. But I'll tell you what they did have, and they had something more important. They had a God that they loved and believed in. That's what our founding fathers were all about. Do you know that in every 50 state constitutions, the words of God are mentioned in every 50 states? Where did that come from? Where did it come from? It came from a people that believed in the Word. It's people who had the Word given to them and taught them, and they absorbed it in their heart and in their life. And by the way, that's what the Bible's meant to do. It's of no good if it doesn't absorb into our heart and in our mind. The Word of God is meant to reach all the way into the heart of man. It has a changing power, not by force or constraint, but by a willing power that God reveals to change the hearts of men. That is the foundation of our country. You know, Benjamin Franklin was a man who was a deist. He was not necessarily a Christian, but he did believe in a God. He didn't know that God, sad to say, but he did believe in a God. And it was at the Continental Congress that they could not decide. They had an impasse. They could not decide. There was too many opposing decisions when trying to decide how to form the Constitution of our country. And Benjamin Franklin wisely stepped up and he said, let us pray about the matter. They closed it, and they went across the street to a building, and for 4 days they just prayed. 4 days, they prayed. And when those 4 days were over, Benjamin Franklin said it was as if the light of God had come. And when we went back and met again, the decisions were easy and clear of what we needed to do. You see, Washington had it right. It is impossible to govern the world without God. He is the creator. He is the blesser. And if the blesser is left out, so is the blessing. Amen. And when we leave God out of our individual lives, and when God is no more relegated to the back seat or even the trunk, and God is placed there, then our lives, the blessings of our lives, diminish. They fall apart. Our individual homes do. Our families do. Our lives do. We must get back to an acknowledgement of God in our homes and in our countries. You know, the foundation of a country is the home. The home is the foundation of a country. And without the home that believes in God, boy, we miss the blessings of God. Homes need God in their life. I always love to walk into a home and see scripture verses on the wall. I love it. I love it. I love to see a cross on the wall, or drive down the road and see somebody that had some desire to put a cross, a testimony in their life. And I hope they live and believe that. But that cross should mean something. It means something in this country. You know, you'll have a hard time going to many foreign countries that weren't founded on God. You'll have a hard time going and seeing the value of the cross. Oh, there's effigies, there's pictures, but not necessarily heartfelt belief of love for God. That's what this country was founded on. I love our founding fathers whom God put in place. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, "I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man. Almighty God hath created the mind free. A man has the right to think as he pleases without interference from the government, that he should possess the comfortable liberty of giving his contributions to the particular pastor whose morals he would make them pattern." Thomas Jefferson. Theodore Roosevelt believed he was a steward of the people and of God. Abraham Lincoln believed in the order of society, in God. He said this. He said that it is the duty of nations as well of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Thank the Lord for a nation that believes in God. Do you know that when Lincoln was a child, he was made to memorize Scripture? You say, oh, that'd be a terrible thing. That'd be an awful thing to make a child memorize Scripture. I say it's an amazing and wonderful thing. Amen. Because when a child learns the Scriptures, the Bible teaches they are able to make you wise unto salvation, as evidenced in Timothy. When you put the Scripture in a mind of a young person, you're also putting life's blessings down the road into their mind. The power of the Word of God is what's changed this country. It's not our technology. It's not our resources. It's not our power. It's not our stage in the world. None of that. Those things are all byproducts of the blessings of God. But they are not what we are formed about. We are a nation that believes in God. Even today, they begin House of Congress with prayer. Prayer. You say, well, preacher, you don't have to convince me. You don't have to convince me. I believe the same way. But can I tell you, what's important is the influence that we have in the world for good and for God. In other words, God is saying that if we believe His Word, and that if we believe it, then let it rub off on us to all those we're around. Friends, family. And you know, I don't think any place today needs more of the effect of God than the workplace. Because a workplace is a combination of people from all kinds of different lives and backgrounds and walks of life. And they're never, many may never darken the door of a church, but if they see somebody who knows that God, and that God can rub off on them, it can help somebody in this nation come to God. I believe, what if every Christian had an influence on somebody? What if every Christian had an influence on somebody? It would literally change our nation. Amen. I believe that we ought to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. By doing that, we are saving the prosperity and the posterity of our country. It's not just individual blessings. But think this also. When individuals go away from God, and we've seen that in our world today, and individuals don't hold God much importance, church, not that big a deal. I'll go if I feel like it. But when we hold God to no esteem, then we begin to form all our rules and all our laws. And everything that we do, we begin to form them in man's direction instead of God's direction. You say, preacher, how can you legislate morality? I don't know. They seem to legislate immorality today. They seem to have no problem with that. But we need to get back to every Christian having an influence of the God that's inside of them. His blessings, His greatness, His goodness. If He lives inside of you, someone else to whom their soul is dead needs the life of a Christian in them. The world needs to see God so that we can have an influence for good and for God. You know, I'm reminded of the goodness of God. God shouldn't bless our country. He really shouldn't. We've aborted millions and millions of babies. We've aborted millions since Roe versus Wade in 1972. We've aborted millions. And by the way, abortion is still murder. Yeah. Doesn't matter if you take a life in the womb or out of the womb. The life has been taken. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's what God said. He said, in the womb I formed thee. I knew thee in the womb. So I'm saying to you today that when we as a nation give up on our faith and strength in God, when we give up on it, our nation as a collective group, God also begins to give up on us. We're reminded that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I wish that you could say that no matter what we do, we're still going to be blessed. But it doesn't work that way. We have to know the Lord. So I ask you, is the Lord at the forefront of your home and your life? He can be. He desires to be. And we have to place Him at the forefront of our homes and in our scriptures, in our devotions, our time in the Bible, our faithfulness to God's house. These things are ingredients to a nation whose God is the Lord. Every church should be filled today. And every sports stadium should be a little bit empty. But it's the opposite way. It's the opposite around. Our nation needs the Lord. Now, what does a nation that's blessed do? The passage that we read this morning reveals some things that a nation that is blessed of the Lord does these things. And the first thing I want you to notice from Scripture is that it praises and honors God. It praises and honors God. Look, if you would, verse 2. The Bible says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, these are instruments that we don't have. We have a harp today, but I don't know how to play it. Amen. These are instruments that they had at that time that gave honor to God. They would sing with music. And David would honor God with music. It brought praise to God. You know, I think we ought to praise God again. And I think we ought to change the direction of our music in our world to honor God. Amen. What's happened to good old-fashioned music that pleases God today? Amen. We've traded it. We've traded it for some kind of beat and some kind of words that produce nothing but garbage in the minds of men. You say, boy, you're saying it's straightforward. It's about time we said it straightforward. Yeah. It's about time we took the word and said, thus saith the Lord. Amen. It's what He said. But a nation that's blessed praises God. You praise God in your life? You praise God for your children? Do you praise God for what you have? It may not be the same amount as what the neighbor has, but I'll tell you, God has been good to you. God has blessed you. And we ought to praise God for it. We ought to come to church and say, thank God. But you know what? This world also needs to see our praise. This world also needs to see that we have a God. We love that God, and we are on his side. It rubs off. It rubs off. I say to you today, it praises God, a nation that loves the Lord. Secondly, a nation that's blessed has God's word as its priority. Has God's word as its priority. Notice verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. It's amazing how many times we make decisions and we don't even go and ask the Lord. You know, I believe when you get married or you choose that life's mate, you ought to ask God genuinely, is this the one you want me to date? Is this the one you have for me? If not, God, I give you that priority. I believe when you buy a major purchase in life, I believe you ought to go to God and say, God, what would you have me to do? Amen. Lord, do you want me to buy this car or not? Man, I'll tell you what, I got a free car one day. Yes. Free car one day. I was glad. And it wasn't a Ford. It wasn't. God was good. Amen. Amen. But, you know, I prayed about a decision, and I asked my dad about the car I was going to buy, and he said, well, you can do that if you want, but I was going to give you my car. I like that deal a lot better. Amen. That's a better deal. Amen. You know, we go to God and ask him to form our preferences and make him number one in our choices, in our decisions. We are opening ourselves up to his blessings. How many times have I made a decision that really didn't please God, and when I got done with it and saw the result, there's no blessings involved in it. You see, it's natural in the heart of man to want God's blessings, but not everyone has them. Not everyone has them. We have to honor his word as our priority in life. I've never had anybody come to me as a pastor in 34 years that I've been a pastor. Never had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, I wished I would not have followed that Bible principle. I've never had anybody say that. I wished I wouldn't have followed the Bible, preacher. But I'll tell you what, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, I wish I had followed the Bible. I wish I had. See, when we follow God, our nation will be blessed and our individual lives will be blessed. Number 3, a nation that's blessed will stand in awe of God. I like this. Look at verse 8. He said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And by the way, that's why I believe in missions. And that's why this church supports all these missionaries that you see on the wall. The reason we do that is so that all the world can stand in awe of him. That they might know the God that we have. We stand in awe of God. When I sit out and look at stars, just think of the star. The closest one is 2.3 million light years away, traveling at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. God created a world out of atoms so small that it would take the whole population of the world 180 million years to count the atoms in a cup of water. If you were a bit in a hurry, you could count at 2 per second, and it would only take you 90 million years to count the atoms in a cup of water. God created a universe so large that it would take a person between 200 and 500 billion years to travel around the universe at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. We should stand in awe of him. Amen. That didn't happen by a big bang.
No, sure.
That didn't happen by some creature popping out of a primordial bowl of soup. It didn't happen that way. By the way, if it happened that way, if everything started from the Big Bang, where did the energy for the Big Bang come from? How can they explain that? They never go back far enough when they try to explain where we came from. Because if you did, you'd come to a conclusion that God created the heavens and the earth. Don't get me off on evolution, but I want to tell you, it's a farce. It's a farce. You see, we stand in awe of God because of who he is. And really, when we look at that flag and we see how God preserved that flag, when we look at the blood that was shed and the battles that were fought and the people who gave their lives for that flag, it should put some awe in us. We should come to an awe of God. God doesn't have to be good to us. We know that God did destroy nations who left God, even look at Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, God still would have been gracious and would have saved that nation had there just been 10 righteous men.
Amen.
That's it. That shows the goodness and the graciousness of God. We stand in awe of him to be a blessed nation. There's a fourth thing. Are you still with me?
Amen.
You're not hungry yet, are you? Of course you are, right? Dumb question. I shouldn't even mentioned it, should I? I only brought it to your mind. But it'll be there, trust me. Amen.
Amen.
Fourthly, the fourth thing that makes a blessed nation is when we rely on him for our strength. You see, God is looking for our dependence upon him. You say, I don't like to be dependent to anything or anyone. Well, let me tell you something. God is the one who created us. He's the one that if we'll put our dependence and our trust in him, he'll see us through. Oh, how many times I've had to fall on my knees and go to a God to which I didn't have the strength, but which he had all the strength. And his strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
And when I fall on my knees sometimes and I go to God and I say, God, I'm not able and I'm not strong enough, he says, that's all right. He'll pick us up and he'll carry us. And he will make his strength real in our lives.
Amen.
And boy, he wants us to depend on him. You see, God doesn't get glory on when we do everything and take the credit for it ourselves. You say, well, man is smart. He can create computers and cell phones. We ought to praise man. Do you know every component of those things comes from something that God put in this earth?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the intelligence to put them all together in a workable way came from an almighty God.
Amen. Yeah.
Everything good goes back to God.
Amen.
I say to you today that we need to rely on him. He's your strength in trouble. He's your strength in your storms. Rely on him. Put your trust in him. He is our strength. And he'll be our strength as a nation. Can I tell you lastly, God wants us to trust in his holy name and trust in his righteousness. Look at verse 21, please. We didn't read verse 21, but I want you to see it. I want you to see the dependence that David has on God. And for the context, look at verse 17, and we'll read down to it. Verse 17, "And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." All things are going to fail in life, God reveals. God reveals that things will fall apart. A horse is a vain thing. In Bible days, they depended upon their armies for safety and deliverance. But David had a different plan. His dependence was upon God. And God saw him through a great kingdom, 40 years, the greatest kingdom on earth at that time. And it wasn't because he depended upon his armies or his strength. It's because he depended upon the Lord. Again and again, he went back to the Lord. He made the Lord his strength. He revamped his priorities and put God where he needed to be. And God said, "I like that." God said, "I want to honor that. I want to bless that." And oh, God did. When they blessed his holy name, we've trusted in his holy name. You know, I see verse 19 and I see that there are many in our lives and many of our countries that fit verse 19. It says to deliver their soul from to death and to keep them alive in famine. Do you know there's only one person who can deliver the soul? You know, he's not talking about the body when he says that. He's talking about the soul, and the soul is the eternal part of us. You have to live. You are an eternal soul. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says he made a living soul. We're living souls. And your soul will live somewhere forever. And God said that he is the one that takes us from death to life, our soul. You see, God wants to reach into every person's life. He wants to give them the saving grace. He wants to save them. Sin is the enemy of the soul. Sin is what causes the death, the destruction of man and the destruction of our soul. But our soul is precious to God. Amen. And God died on that old rugged cross and shed his blood and poured out his last ounce of love on that cross to you and me. That here 2,000 years later, we can look at that promise that God died on a cross for us to save us, to give us a home in heaven, to take our soul from death and to give us eternal life. You know, Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He was saying, "I come to give you something that you cannot find in this world. I come to take your soul and deliver it from death and hell forever." You say, "Preacher, do you believe in a literal hell?" Can I tell you, the Bible talks about it again and again. You cannot, we like talking about heaven. I like it. But you know, the Bible talks about hell more than it does even heaven. And it's God saying, "Hey, I want to save you. I want to deliver you from that." You see, a holy God cannot accept sin into heaven, because then heaven would be as dirty as the earth is.
Right.
So God has to redeem man and wash that sin away. And the only thing that he could do could wash our sins away is his blood. So he came to earth and paid the price and died on that old rugged cross and shed his blood. And the Bible reminds us, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Right.
And when Jesus paid on that cross and paid for our sins, he was paying for your sins and mine on that cross. Why? He wants to deliver our soul from death. That's why. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus died for me. He did what I could not do in my own self. He did what I in my own self would not even want to do. But he gave me eternal life, saved my soul. And friend, I want to tell you, his offering of saving your soul is open to you and anyone who will receive it today. It's a free gift. Imagine something so great that is free. It was not free to him, but it was free to us. There's no greater gift that could possibly be given than to give one's life for another. But he did it for you. He did it for me. It's hard to think that 2,000 years ago, Christ had you and me in his mind. That's hard to think. But he did. He did. He had you in mind. And he wanted to deliver your soul from death. And if you'll trust him today and you'll put your faith in him, he'll take you from death unto life, give you life everlasting. You can reject it if you want. You could say, no, Lord, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good the way I am. But I want to remind you that one day we're going to stand before God, and he sees sin as either forgiven or cleansed. And when he stands that day, when you stand that day before the Lord Jesus, you want your sins forgiven. You don't want those sins on your account. Jesus said, I'll take your sin and I'll cleanse it. He said, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Only God could do that for us. And maybe you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart and your life. Can I tell you, today is a day of opportunity. It's a day when you can open your heart to God and say, dear God, I need you. Come in and wash me. Cleanse me of my sin. Save my soul from the death that you talked about in this passage. Give me a home, eternal. You know, I love a church that has an invitation. I grew up in a church where at the end of the service, the pastor would always give an invitation. And in that invitation, he invited people. He said, if you want to come be saved, if you want to come to the altar and pray. And when he finished his message, he held an invitation. And I'll never forget, one night, on a revival service, that I walked that aisle and I came out and I got saved. And I opened my heart to God because he had that invitation. I probably wouldn't have ever gotten saved had he never given that opportunity. But all today I look back and I thank God for the opportunity that he gave me to get saved, to trust him. And I'm glad I took a hold of it. Friend, I believe in having the same invitation for you today. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know something. There's an open invitation for you. If you'll receive him, ask him to come into your heart and wash your sins away. He will freely do that for you. But the choice is yours. Will you trust him today? Will you put your faith in him? You can do it today. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.